Exodus chapter 17. And this is where the Israelites get water from the rock, which becomes a really good foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. But Exodus chapter 17, and just really the first seven verses of this chapter, what we'll deal with, and I will read them to you. So the Bible says in Exodus 17, starting in verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And there thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Then the people may drink, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So, you could probably just preach on that last question based on everything else that's happened with Israel up to this point. But I'm going to just go through these seven verses and hit some of the highlights about what's going on here. And then we'll see some type of Jesus Christ in this whole situation. But let's pray, and then we'll deal with this subject matter, water from the rock. Father, I pray that you'd help us this afternoon. I thank you for each soul here and for a couple of these specifically answered prayers in the last couple months. Thank you for specifically answering prayer with Randy's mom, and I do pray for Billy, and that you would just take her peacefully and graciously, and she wouldn't be trapped in this body anymore. And then for Isabella, as she's recovering, pray that she'd get the help that she needs, and then just that her body would heal up the way it needs to. And then pray that you'd help us this afternoon as we open up your words and try to be fed by you, that you would help us. And for safety as we go to camp, that you'd give us safety up there and back, and that the kids would really have a chance to disconnect from things in their everyday lives and be able to be under some preaching and consistent, just a consistent your words, just preaching your words, and pray it'd be a benefit to them and a help to them, and there would be not any distractions and all that, and they could focus on their relationship with you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Exodus 17, here is the Israelites going into the wilderness, and now the Lord has led them to a place where there's no water. They're thirsty, and so they complain. And you know, sometimes these complaints, I gotta say honestly, I sort of side with the Israelites sometimes with this. I mean, no water is a serious thing, and so I get that. That's a legitimate need, and to pretend it's not is just, you're just ignoring reality. But given the history that they've lived through so far, you know, with going through the Red Sea, all the plagues in Egypt and manna from heaven and all of these other things that have been answered, it seems like you might have some inclination that maybe complaining isn't the answer and maybe seeking the Lord is the answer. And so, you know, and all this has happened in such a short period of time. And but they complain and they want to kill Moses. You know, he's the face of God. It's essentially, I mean, he's leading them and he's being led by the Lord. And so he's telling them where to go and telling them to follow and stuff like that. And so his leadership represents the Lord's leadership, and they want to kill Moses. They don't like the direction they're going, and they start to accuse God of really just leading them out to the wilderness to die. And maybe there's a lot more emotion in that charge than is real. They may not believe that. I know sometimes you can just say stuff when you're mad that it's just not, you don't really believe that, but you know, it kind of feels that way. So you just express your feelings and not necessarily the truth of the situation. It's just how you feel about it. And so they say, hey, you know, you brought us out here to kill us. And Moses, on the other hand, he's faithful. And so he does the right thing. He doesn't continue the complaints. He actually seeks the Lord and gets some direction. And then the Lord gives him some direction and says, all right, I'm going to lead you. You take the rod in your hand, and then take 70 elders with you, and I'm going to lead you to a rock in Horeb, and there I'm going to give you some water. And all that happens, and it'll become a good type of Jesus Christ, because at this place at Horeb where they're going to get water, it's also the place where they're going to get the law from. So it's all the same place. And so some of these things, they seem to overlap. You know, you're going to get the word of God from this place. You're also going to be physically nourished from this place. And so some of these things are tied together, just like Jesus would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in Israel, in the nation's history, these things were very closely tied together and could easily be types. And so all that said, I'll give you a few points out of this. About the Lord's leadership and then the water from the rock. I first notice in this account is they're wondering that it does say that it was a journey that they were on by the commandment of the Lord. So this is something that the Lord had led them to this spot, which makes it interesting because God leads them to a dry place specifically. So he's the one that led them to a dry place. And it's not really a whole lot different than when the Spirit of God leads the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. And he goes out there and he fasts, and probably fasting because there's nothing to eat out there. And so I think sometimes some of these fasts, I don't want to say there's more spirituality put into them than may be there. Sometimes the fasting is just of necessity. It's just like, this is where we are, and there happens to not be any food. And so if I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm following him to a place where there's no food. And so here's the Israelites. They follow the Lord to a place where there's no water. And I don't know, there are things about the Lord's leadership that are very uncomfortable and things that we don't like. And I think I would say personally things that I don't like sometimes. And if I'll give you one thing for sure about preaching and ministry, I personally, as far as the Lord's leadership goes, I mean, he's a good leader, he's a good shepherd, but I personally dislike the fact and the truth that the best preaching comes from some of the darkest places, and I hate that. I hate that has to happen. But it seems like it's the way it is. It's just like 2 Corinthians, you know, you're comforted in a certain area and then you comfort others with the same comfort wherewith you're comforted. And I hate that reality about life, but it seems to be a reality. It just seems to be what it is. And I think you can be okay and not like it, but just deal with it, and it's just the way stuff is. So there's things about the Lord's leadership. I think if you think about it in your life, I mean, you may not like, and to pretend that everything is likable and all that may be a little bit, I don't know, lopsided and dishonest, but the Lord's leadership in Israel's life, he leads them to this dry place. And you find out a lot of this stuff the Lord's doing is tests. It's really to see the response of the people. And because the Lord doesn't really have any trouble feeding people, and he doesn't really have any trouble giving them water, what he's trying to get out of them is the heart to be right with him. And so a lot of these things are just trials of the heart. And so he leads them to this dry place. And really, you find out when the flesh is under pressure, you can do a couple things. You can murmur about it and complain about it, or you can pray about it. And like I said earlier, the Israelites have enough history at this point in time, enough history in a very short period of time. They've seen God's miraculous hand in a very short period of time, enough that you might be under the suspicion that if you run into trouble again, maybe you should just seek the Lord, and complaining doesn't really get you that far. But that's not what's happening here. So the Israelites, they chide with Moses, they argue with him, they complain about his leadership, they probably accuse him wrongfully, and the response is still to complain and hate Moses. So it's a very stark contrast to, you know, the Israelites being put under pressure, and this is how they respond. And it's a very stark contrast to when righteous souls are put under pressure. I think about like Job. When Job's put under pressure, he doesn't accuse God, and he doesn't complain about God's leadership. He doesn't, he does ask why, and it's reasonable to ask that question, but he never charges God with wickedness. And that seems to be the Israelites' kind of default thing. They go back to charging God with trying to kill him and things like that, just crazy stuff. And so there's a stark contrast. But it does show you that when the flesh is under pressure, and it is here in the Israelites' life, when the flesh is under pressure, you can murmur and you can complain, or you can pray about it, and they choose the complaining. However, they do have a good, faithful leader in Moses, and Moses goes to the Lord when all this happens, and he seeks direction, he seeks help. He says, these folks want to kill me, and I can't produce water. I don't have any way to do this. So, Lord, and some things in life are just like that. They are just, the only thing that's lacking is direction. I just need the direction. Where do I need to go from here? And that's where it was with Moses, and he gets an answer. And the Lord says, go over here to the rock and smite the rock, and the water will come out, which we'll get to in a second. So the Lord leads Moses to the rock. You've got a few things going on. You got God leading him, first of all, to this dry place, really for a test. And then their response to that, when the flesh is put under pressure, you know, that's where you start to see these complaints or reactions that are inordinate, just reactions that shouldn't be happening. And then, but also when the flesh is put under pressure, you can see faithfulness show up, and that's Moses. So the Lord provides some leadership to lead him to the rock. He's instructed then in verse 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. So just a note, the rock in Horeb is not the person Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is leading them to a rock, And Paul's going to make a comparison in Corinthians, which we'll talk about in a second. But he leads them and shows them the rock, the physical rock that will pour out water whenever it's hit. So he says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And I thought about that. You know, if this rock is a type of, and it really is a type of Jesus Christ, you'll see that all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, it becomes a type. But this smiting of the rock, I don't know if, just in my imagination about this thing, I don't think Moses hits the rock one time. I think there's some beating on this rock to get the water out of it. I mean, you have to break up the rock maybe to get the water out of it, because it reminds me of the crucifixion. It's like Jesus Christ is just beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. And so that's what I think of when that's the mental picture I get with Moses. It's not just like tap and then water. It's like bam, bam, hitting the rock until it breaks a little bit and breaks more, and then water starts coming out. And that's the idea. He has to break this thing apart to get the water out of it. Just like mining, I guess mining equipment, you break through rock and soil and stuff like that, and you get water out of the ground. And so that's what he does. He's instructed to hit the rock, and he does so. And showing really once again what I said at the beginning, one of those things about ministering to people and ministry is that you get what you need out of something that's being broken apart. And that's what I think about this rock. It's just broken apart, and it feeds the people water after it's broken apart. And so it's just the way that goes. So the Lord's leadership in Moses, and then what I really want to just kind of take you through, and it maybe just an informative part of this, is this rock and this type that's set in motion. And really it's maybe the second or third time this has happened. The first time it happened was under Joseph, when Joseph is promoted in Egypt, and it says from here on this is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That was in Joseph's life. And that was when Joseph is promoted. And now you have this stone that's going to pour out water and nourish the people. And let me give you a couple of cross-references to this, and then I'm just going to run through things you don't have to look up, but I'm going to give them to you. But the cross-reference that Paul makes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says it this way when he makes this connection with the water and Horeb and the words of God and all that kind of thing. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have, not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all did all drink the same spiritual drink." All right, what you're reading is physical. They're going to physically drink water out of the rock. But at the same place in Horeb, the words of God are going to come forth, and the nation will be spiritually fed by the words of God. That's what he's talking about. They all did drink the same spiritual drink. They ate the same spiritual meat. And that's the key word. It's spiritual. It's not physical. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's the leadership of the Lord in Moses when he prays, and the Lord says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." That's the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. So he leads them to a place of physical nourishment. And Paul says, yeah, that's a picture of what goes on now. Now, after that, they're going to be not only physically fed and nourished, they will eventually be spiritually nourished through the words of God, where the words of God are taught and things like that. So he says specifically that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Now, I'm going to run through several of these illustrations and several of this typology all through the Bible. And you don't have to turn to all these places, but I'm just going to give these to you. So the next time this happens in Numbers, the Lord says about the rock. Well, let me ask y'all. Y'all remember what the next commandment? So the next time they want water, the Lord says to Moses, don't hit the rock. What does he say to him? Talk to it. Speak to the rock. And of course, Moses doesn't do that. He hits the rock because of anger and all that. And the Lord takes that type so seriously that this is a type of Christ that this you've broken the picture here. And so Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land because of the disobedience there. And he's told to speak to the rock, and he doesn't do it. He hits it again. And so through this is really a critical moment in Israel's history with this rock and this illustration. At the end of Moses' life, he'll have, it's really the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 32 talking about the rock. And it's not talking about the particular rock in Horeb, it's talking about the rock that Paul was talking about, the Lord, God my rock, that kind of thing. And so Moses picks up on that. The next time it shows up, or another time it shows up, when Hannah has prayed for a child. And anybody remember who Hannah is the mother of? Samuel, yeah. And so Hannah has a baby, and it's Samuel. And she says in her prayer of rejoicing, because she's now had a baby, she says, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none. Wow, that woodpecker is loud. That guy is loud. Man. So if I can talk over this thing, if you can hear me out there. So Hannah says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So that type of that rock typology shows up over and over. It even shows up, I'll say, in other religions, you know, where you've got things like the Dome of the Rock. You've got these rocks that are Peter, you know, the Rome thing, you know, all these rocks show up in other religions, but they're not like it's interesting that she says that their rock is not like our rock. So Hannah says that. David would say it multiple times in the Psalms and talk about the Lord as the rock. And all of this stems from this event back here. We could go through all the Psalms that David talks about. Interestingly enough, when Elijah, he's sort of down and out, and one of the places he goes back to is Horeb. He goes back to this place and kind of makes some nostalgic travels back and goes to some key places that were critical in Israel's history. And this is under his, you know, he's kind of depressed and just doesn't know what to do, doesn't see any real future, and doesn't know what battles he should be fighting anymore, doesn't know where what the end game is, what are we trying to accomplish at this point. And so he's just frustrated and discouraged, and he makes a trip back to Horeb and kind of remembers where God had originally fed the people and spoke to the people. And in fact, when he gets back there, the Lord says, so what are you doing here? Why did you come back here? And it's a Pretty neat little exchange there back in 1 Kings, I think it's 19. But anyhow, the rock as the Lord, the rock is Jesus Christ. David talks about the rock multiple times in the Psalms. Isaiah would pick up on it. And he said that the Lord will lay a stone in Zion. Now he's going to take the rock and put it in Jerusalem. And he says that he'll lay the rock in Zion. And if you fall on it, you know, you'll be broken, things like that. But Isaiah picks up on the rock analogy and illustration. And then there's a prophecy that's kind of neat. And maybe y'all get this one. So, if I can ask it right. So there is a very descriptive prophecy in the book of Daniel that involves a rock. Anybody remember that one? Yes, there you go, Shirley. Yeah, you said it. Yeah, so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he has this dream of this statue, and this thing is gold and silver and all that, and iron legs and all that kind of thing. And then this rock shows up out of the sky and just destroys this thing. And he says he just grinds it to powder and destroys this thing. And Daniel recognizes the rock. He knows what this is because there's history. He understands the history of all this. And that's where, you know, understanding the Bible and these things, these guys aren't just making stuff up off the top of their head, or there's connections here. And so Daniel says, well, this is, you know, you're talking about, you're the great, you're the kingdom, you're the head of gold, and then Greece, and then, you know, all that kind of stuff goes through Mede Persians, then Greece, then, you know, all the rest of that. And he says that rock, and then the rock, then the Lord is going to establish a kingdom, and his kingdom won't be broken, and he'll destroy the rest of the kingdoms. And so there's this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, Daniel chapter 2, that Daniel interprets, and it's about a rock that destroys the kingdoms of the earth. It's the same rock that the Lord puts in Zion, and that Peter talks about. Isaiah talked about it. Peter would talk about it. Then Jesus Christ shows up, and he's talking to Peter one day, and he asks Peter, and he says, Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, some people say you're Jeremiah or John the Baptist. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yeah, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And he's talking about him. He's the rock. Because Paul would then say in 1 Corinthians 3, he's like, no other foundation can any man lay. You can't lay another foundation. Everything's going to be built on the rock. So Jesus Christ talks about it. he would talk about it with the Pharisees and quote Isaiah that the Lord would lay that little rock in Zion and it would grind people to powder and people would fall on it and be broken and things like that. And the Pharisees would understand that he's talking about himself is who he's talking about. I told you about Paul. Paul would talk about it in Ephesians. Peter would talk about it. So what I'm getting at is just a real quick overview. What you're reading in Exodus is really a template that really plays out over the rest of the Bible. There's a lot of stuff that's drawn out of the book of Exodus and applied over and over to the Lord, to the life of the Lord, to the ministry of the Lord. And and when Paul talks about it with the Corinthians, they drank of the spiritual rock, and or they drank that same spiritual drink, ate of the spiritual food, all that stuff. Reminds me of when Jesus Christ says, so I think it's rather at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, where he says, essentially, you know, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and then when the storm comes, the thing just washes away. He says, but the wise man, he hears my words. It says, he's the one that hears my words and does them. And he says, I will liken that man
to a man who built his house upon a rock. The words of God, and that man builds his house on that, and he says, when the storm came, it beat against the house, but it didn't destroy it. Why? Because he built his house on the rock. So these are just a few. I mean, there's others, but you're reading, because we're at the beginning of the Bible in Exodus, so much of the things that come after this relate back to what you're reading here, and so much of it is tied to this. And so lots of lessons there, lots of typologies and things you can learn. So I hope that's helpful, just doing some overview with that, but seeing the leadership of the Lord, but also seeing some shadows and foreshadowing and things that will be kind of a template going forward as you read through the Bible. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. I do thank you for your words. And thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you would get us safely up to camp and get us back home safe. And thank you for some specific answered prayers lately. And then pray that you would, again, intervene with Billy and get Isabella the help that she needs in the weeks coming forward here. And then the kids that are going to camp, that have a good opportunity to really draw close to you and learn and get something from you. I pray they would. And if they're not saved, I pray they get saved, understand their need for Jesus Christ and get saved. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.